joining us to worship the Lord today. What a great mixed crowd we've got today. All right, we got like three groups of people. One is you're either a brand new newcomer guest to our church. Maybe you're visiting family in town. Maybe you're stranded at the airport. I don't know. Maybe you're a five-day-old baby. This is your first time or your second time. All right. Other than that, you could be a regular 9 o'clocker. You're here at 9 o'clock every week, or you're here at 11 o'clock, which is just about 11 o'clock right now. So, if you're the first group, this is you're not either 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock regular. Raise your hand. All right? Go ahead. 9 o'clockers. All right, most of you are sleeping at home. Okay, 11 o'clock. There we go. All right, good to see who's here. Thanks for joining us today. Like I said, today we have a special guest here to bring the Word of God to us, and that is a longtime friend of Calvary, Godfrey Thorogood. I still know him as Pastor Godfrey, because when I was a teenager, he was one of the pastors at the church that I was in, and so I go way back with him, and he's been here a number of times over the years as well. He's been around the block pastoring a number of different churches around Ontario, as well as working with our family of churches in the fellowship. He has worked with Heritage College and Seminary in Cambridge, and now he's back in the general Ottawa area working part-time with Africa Inland Mission. And you might also have known his son, Josiah, has been coming here lately, and his daughter, Talisha, and her husband live out west, and she was here as well for a little while back in the day. And Veronica, his wife, is here with him today, and would you give Godfrey a warm welcome to come?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning, and grateful for this opportunity to preach the Word of God. I was thinking even this week that the first time I met Pastor Matt was in the fall of the year 2000. We go back 25 years, and his dad came, of course, with his family from California to serve in the same church where we had just started serving. And then I met Angela a couple of years later as she and her family attended that same church. And then I was here at Calvary the first time in the fall of 2010 when I was working with the Central Region of the Fellowship Baptist Churches. And Pastor Matt and Angela had just started their ministry about a month before I came. And I just want to say to you this morning, you are richly blessed with your pastor and his family. And I encourage you to continue to encourage them in their ministry. They have now served for coming up on 15 years. And That's unusual in many places these days. And so praise God for their faithfulness in serving you, serving God's church, and serving this church, a beautiful local expression of the Bride of Christ in the city of Ottawa. And not only Pastor Matt and Angela, but your other pastors as well, Pastor Kenny, Pastor Troy, and all those who God has raised up to give spiritual oversight to this congregation. Continue to pray for them and encourage them in their ministry. Well, if you've ever traveled any kind of distance with children in the back of your car, especially young children, you'll hear a lot of different phrases that come out from the back seat, especially on those long journeys. I have to go to the bathroom. How much longer till we get to Grandma's? I'm hungry. Billy keeps touching me. What can I do now? I'm bored. Can we watch another movie? Or probably the most famous phrase, and you probably all know it, and you probably even said it when you were a child on those long trips. Do you know what it is? Are we there yet? Exactly. For children on a long road trip, it's all about arriving at the planned destination. Well, in our passage today in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul challenges us to ask that same question in the journey of our spiritual lives. And it's a long journey. And as we journey with Jesus in our relationship with him, Paul would challenge us to ask that same question. Am I there yet in my spiritual journey? Am I there yet, you ask? Well, am I where? Well, if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, before we look at our passage in verses 12 to 14 this morning, the Apostle Paul is looking back and thinking about verses 10 and 11, where he says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of the resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We need to ask ourselves today, before we look at our main passage, am I someone who truly knows Christ? Do I truly know the power of his resurrection? Do I truly know the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Christ? Do I live my life in such a way that people clearly see Jesus Christ in and through my life as I witness for him and as I journey with him? See, Paul had come to know Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. On that day, he was confronted with the truth of the gospel. He was convicted by the truth of the gospel. He was converted by the truth of the gospel. And from that day forward, he gave his life to be controlled by that same truth of the gospel. And to know there means to know by experience. In other words, for Paul and for us, it just can't be a head knowledge. It's not just knowing a lot about Christ. And there's a lot of people who know a lot about Christ but don't truly know him. And it has to come to that place in our lives where we repent of our sin, and as we celebrate it around the Lord's table today, we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And you know that verse in Romans 10, 9 and 10, there's some implications in those verses. See, if we are truly willing to say and confess Jesus as Lord, what we're really saying is, I've been Lord of my life. And now I am surrendering my life to the lordship and control of Jesus Christ. And if we are going to admit and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, what do we have to believe happened first before he was raised from the dead? Well, we have to believe he died on the cross, as reminded this morning, to pay the full price for all of our sin. So we need to come to that place of entering into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we begin to grow in Christ, and Paul writes these words in Philippians some 30 years after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. 30 years later, Paul still prays, I want to know Christ. You think if anybody knew Christ 30 years later, it would be the Apostle Paul. Just read his writings. And yet he still says, you know what? I'm not there yet. I want to know more. I want to know more of what God is all about. I want to know more of his truth. And I want to live out the reality of that in my everyday life. I want to know more the power of the resurrection. And power there is the ability to overcome resistance. And the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power that's available to you and I as we live out our lives every day as followers of Jesus. Peter reminds us that God's divine power, same word, the ability to overcome resistance, has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. God the Holy Spirit took up residence in our lives the moment we came to know Christ personally. And so we have God's power living in us and working through us. And then he talks about the fellowship. I want to know more of the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's a difficult thing to pray, isn't it? Because if you're going to pray, I want to know more, what's going to happen? God will take you through experiences that will make that more of a reality in your life every day. And then as he talks about in verse 14, you know, I press on, or I so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There he's talking about, I want to live my life in such a way out from, not up from, when we normally think of resurrection, but there it means out from those who don't know Christ. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, I want to live my life in such a way out from those who are dead in their sin, that all they see is Jesus. That's what Paul prayed for and was working towards. But then what does he say in verse 12? And let's read the passage, Philippians 3:12. He basically says, I'm not there yet. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press onward for the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? And then I want to share with you this morning, as Paul wrestled with this in his own life, I'm not there yet. What do we need to do to finish and to finish well as we journey with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you speak through our worship and you speak through your word. And Lord, I pray now that you would open the eyes of our hearts as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And we'd be those who are willing not only to listen, but also to respond and to put into practice what we hear from your word today. We love you and we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Four things that the Apostle Paul would share with us today as we consider that question, am I there yet? What does it mean to become like Christ and to finish well? Number one is this: becoming like Christ and finishing well starts with personal evaluation. Personal evaluation. What does Paul say in verse 12? Not that I have already obtained all of this. Again, what had he not already obtained? Verses 10 and 11, knowing Christ, knowing the power of the resurrection, fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He knew he was not there yet. You know, I really appreciate Paul here with his honesty and his humility. In verse 13, he even goes on to say, brothers and sisters, and so he's joining with those that he was communicating to at the church at Philippi. You know, I'm just like you. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And as brothers and sisters, I'm saying to you today, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it. I'm not there yet. And if we're all honest this morning, I hope we would say the same thing. I imagine none of us could say, I truly know Christ to the full extent that I want to know him. I don't truly know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know more of that. I don't truly know in a greater way the fellowship of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. And I want to know more of that. Or I don't live my life every day that truly reflects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we evaluate ourselves, you know, when you look in the mirror, we often either think better of ourselves or we think worse of ourselves. And that's why it's so important, like the Apostle Paul, we allow the truth of God's word to examine our own hearts. Praise God for his word today. And God uses his word as a vital part of our lives as followers of Jesus. The word of God gives us a true picture of where we are at. It's like looking in the mirror of God's word. And when you read God's word, he uses his word to x-ray or examine or evaluate our spiritual lives so we get a realistic picture of where we are at right now. And then he uses the same word to often perform what I would call spiritual surgery to bring about growth and long-term health in our lives. My wife broke her wrist a number of years ago. Fell and broke her wrist, and we went to the ER, gave her some pain medication, and then they x-rayed to determine where her wrist was broken, put on a cast, and sent us home. A week later, we went back to the hospital, and they took another x-ray, and they realized when they had reset her wrist the week before, it had not been reset properly. So guess what had to happen? Again, that x-ray, the second x-ray, revealed that things had not been done right the first time. So her wrist had to be literally reset. Extremely painful. But thankful for that x-ray, that second x-ray, because without it, what would have happened? Her wrist would not have been set properly and would lose most of its function. So even though it was painful to go through a second time, the value of that x-ray just made sure it was correct. And it's no different with the Word of God. God uses his Word to reset our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and Hebrews 4:12, verses that are probably familiar to most of you this morning, Paul says this to Timothy, all Scripture is what? Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For teaching, for correction, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man and woman of God may be fully equipped for every good work. The incredible value of God's word in our everyday lives. And then in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says this, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Someone once said, if you don't want to be changed, don't read this book. Because when you read this book, when you listen to it preached, when it's taught in your small group or in different contexts, in Bible studies, in your own personal devotions, God's going to use his word to reset your life. And are we willing to allow God to do that? You see, a mark of maturity as we grow in Christ is this: I'm not perfect. Therefore, I need regular spiritual surgery performed by God using the scalpel of his word to bring healing, correction, growth, and long-term spiritual health. God will use his word to reset areas of my life that are not in agreement with his word. Are we willing to allow God the Holy Spirit to use the truth of God's word to personally evaluate our own lives? And as you listen to the word, are we willing not only to begin to listen to it, but then to respond to what God is saying to us and realize I need to make some changes in my journey with Jesus? I heard years ago a pastor say, when a pastor preaches, people leave church either mad, sad, or glad. They leave mad because they just don't like what they've heard, and they're angry. They leave sad because they've heard the truth of God's word, but they have not done anything about it. And there's a sadness in their heart, and they walk out the door of the church, and they have not done anything with what God has said to them. And there's an overwhelming sadness that comes with not responding to the truth of God's word. Or they leave glad because they've listened, they've allowed the word of God to x-ray their hearts and their lives, to reset them. They've made a decision right there in the pew, maybe often during a closing song. They've just cried out to the Lord, whether it's for salvation or to say, God, change my life with what I've heard today. And help me to put it into practice. And when you make that prayer, as Paul prayed in verse 10, I want to know Christ, and you're someone who already knows Christ personally, you make that your prayer. Do you know what God's going to do? Because to know is to know by experience. God's going to take you through experiences that help the reality of knowing Christ become more and more real in your everyday life. The reality of the power of the resurrection, the reality of sharing in the sufferings of Christ will become more and more real if you make that your prayer. And so as you respond to the word of God even today, and you leave this place, realize that God will probably take you through something even this week to help that become more and more real in your life so that it becomes a part of your everyday life. You become like Christ and you desire to finish well. Number two is this: becoming like Christ and finishing well takes focus. It takes focus. What does Paul say in verse 13? Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it. But what does he say? One thing I do. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the little commentary on the book of Philippians, says this: one thing is an important phrase in the Christian life. As you read through the Bible, you see that little phrase often. For example, the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. What did Jesus say to him at the end? One thing you lack. Jesus said to Martha, when she was upset at her sister, one thing is needful. The man healed by Jesus of physical blindness, when he was approached by the Pharisees, he said this: one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I can see. And David in Psalm 24, what an amazing thing to pray to the Lord. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. One thing I ask of the Lord. See, staying focused on one thing, I don't know about you, but it can be pretty challenging at times, right? There's so many distractions. There's so many things going on all around us. I imagine if you're a student, you're probably looking forward to reading this week, but there's probably a lot of things you need to get done because you're kind of halfway through the semester and heading towards the finish line. And it's hard to stay focused on doing one assignment when you know there's three others that are off to the right side of my desk with all those textbooks that I really got to start working on. And learning to prioritize those things and being able to stay focused. It can be so challenging. But when we do, in our journey with Jesus, when we have that focus, it's extremely powerful. Picture a river. If it's allowed to overflow its banks, the surrounding area quickly becomes a swamp and a wasteland. But when that same river is dammed and controlled, it becomes a source of great power. Same is true of a light focused through a laser or a magnifying glass. I loved it when I was a little kid and I got my first magnifying glass. And being a boy, what did we go out to do with the magnifying glass? Let's see what we can light on fire without using matches, which I wasn't allowed to touch in our house. So I could have the little magnifying glass and see what we could do with that. But that source of light focused through that magnifying glass could reveal great power. Warren Wiersbe goes on to say this: too many Christians are involved in many things when the secret of progress is to concentrate on one thing. That was a decision, that one thing was a turning point in the life of D.L. Moody. Before the tragedy of the Chicago fire in 1871, Mr. Moody was involved in Sunday school promotion, the Young Men's Christian Association, evangelistic meetings, and many other fine activities, all good things. But after the fire, Dr. Moody determined to devote himself exclusively to evangelism. This one thing I do became a reality for him. And as a result of that focus in his life, when thousands had died in the fire, God gripped his heart. As a result, millions of people ended up hearing the good news of the gospel. And it's very interesting, not only did he focus on evangelism, he put a lot of emphasis, most of his emphasis, upon children and teenagers and reaching them for Jesus, because he realized they have their entire life ahead of them. As long as God was going to leave them here on planet Earth, the impact and the influence. That's why as a church, I know you have so many young families. And you know that your ministry to young families, to parents, to children, and to teenagers is so vital, so important. And to young adults, because the investment you make now as a church can have long-term impact for the sake of the gospel, locally and globally. Especially, again, as I think of the number of young adults that are here, and Matt reflected on our daughter. She spent time at Calvary when she was at University of Ottawa, starting back in 2013, and was here for 4 years. Such significant influence you can have in the lives of these young adults that God keeps bringing to you. And it's difficult ministry in many ways. When I served at the church in Ottawa and did young adults ministry as one of my roles, every 4 months, 30% of our group would turn over. It was tough. It was difficult because you just got to know them. And then you realized 4 months later, they're gone. Because God only brought them to us, maybe for 4 months, maybe for 8 months, just a window of time that God gives us. That's why, again, for this local church, your ministry is so vital to these young families, to these teenagers, and to the young adults whom God is bringing to you. And you have ministry to one another. And again, as young adults and as teenagers especially, and even as children, going out of your way to look for those who are brand new in your church. I loved it. Again, pastor I served with, he encouraged at the end of the service quite often. He said, take the first 5 or 10 minutes, and instead of talking to people you know, find someone you've never met before. Did you realize that can make a significant difference in that person's life just by you doing that? Years ago in a church, I remember a lady, she was always there earlier because her husband was doing sound. And as she came into the sanctuary that particular morning, she saw a young lady, a young adult, sitting by herself at the end of a pew. There weren't many people gathered in the church at that point. So she intentionally went over and sat with her, dialogued with her, learned that she was a student at McMaster University, sat with her for the service. She and her husband then had that young lady over for Sunday lunch. The young lady ended up saying, I so enjoyed this morning. Can I go back with you for your evening service? So she stayed with them for the entire afternoon. She came back that Sunday night, and when she heard the gospel, she gave her heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You never know who God is going to bring to Calvary Baptist Church on any given Sunday. It could be like that young lady who does not yet know Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And just your friendliness, your connection, your willingness to go out of your way to take the time to connect can make a huge difference in one life. Could be someone who has been struggling with their faith, and they've been away from God and away from the church, but for some reason God brought them to church that Sunday. Or it could be someone who's brand new to the city and just figuring things out, new job, new school, whatever it may be. And you have that window of time, that one opportunity to make a first impression. That one thing can make a huge difference in the life of another, especially when it comes to the gospel. If you enjoy watching sports, you realize there's very few athletes, professional athletes, who are involved in more than one sport. When I was younger, there was Bo Jackson. He played NFL football, and he played Major League Baseball. Of course, football was only once a week, so that was on Sundays for the most part, maybe a Monday night game. Back then, there was no Thursday nights, Friday nights, or Saturdays of NFL football. It was just twice a week. So depending on his schedule, sometimes even on a Sunday, he would play both sports in the same day, if it worked. Of course, baseball plays a whole lot more games, so he'd be playing during the week, and then he would play NFL football on when those games were on. Pretty challenging to do that. Most focus on one sport and strive to perform well. When we as followers of Jesus, as we already read in Hebrews chapter 12 earlier, fix our eyes on Jesus, when we stay focused on what's important, we can run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. And the race is different for you than it is for me. We're all in a race. And it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Do you imagine running 26 miles? I've known some people who've done that. I think they're a little bit crazy, but they've done it. That's not going to be me. When we were in Ottawa years ago living here, we lived on a park, and there was a pathway on the park. And when it was minus 40 outside, there'd be these guys out, men and women out jogging in the morning. I'm kind of thinking, I'm just going to stay in my kitchen, enjoy my hot cup of coffee, and watch them out the window. They can go ahead and do that. But you know what? They're focused. And that's what we need to do as followers of Jesus. When we stay, fix our eyes on Jesus, we become those who, in a powerful way, God uses as God the Holy Spirit works in us, and then through us. And yes, there's lots of distracting invitations. There's a challenge for us to stay focused. Becoming like Christ, finishing well, takes focus. Number three, becoming like Christ and finishing well means heading in the right direction. Verse 13, Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Now, he lists two things. Earlier he said, right, but one thing I do. Really, it's one thing. They kind of go hand in hand. Forgetting what is behind and looking towards what is ahead. The Romans were famous for athletics in Paul's day. And one of their great athletic events was chariot racing. Now, if you ever watch Ben-Hur, you see the end of the movie with the chariot race. Did you know that Hollywood didn't get it right? Isn't that shocking? Well, see, that was a war chariot in the Ben-Hur movie. The one with the protected sides and the rider, that was used in war times. And there would actually be two riders in those chariots, one driving the horses and one with a bow and arrow at the back. A racing chariot, though, they did have chariot races, as you saw in Ben-Hur, but a different chariot altogether. It really didn't look much like a chariot. It was the two horses, the reins, basically a platform of wood with an axle and two wheels with some wood around the side so the racer could kind of put his feet up against the sides of the chariot and hold on to those reins at breakneck speed in order to strive to try and win the race that he was involved in. But could you imagine for a moment that race, that chariot racer, the race in front of him, but he's focused on what's behind? Some of you might say, well, that's the way people drive on the 417 on a regular basis. That's what it seems like. What does Paul mean by the words forgetting what is behind? It means no longer being influenced or affected by what has happened in the past. Let's be honest, we never forget the difficult things that have happened to us in the past, right? And we've all been there. And when you see people, sometimes you wonder, like, what's with them today? But just realize sometimes people are just going through something really tough. It's just the reality of everyday life. And it's the reality of being a follower of Jesus. If we make it our prayer that I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and fellowship, okay, we think of potluck and coffee and donuts, right? When you think of fellowship, I loved it as a teenager when our church would have a Sunday after church fellowship, because guess what? It meant there was food. Every teenager loved food, and young adults. It was wonderful. But there's more than the fellowship of food. It's joining together in the sufferings of Christ. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, we don't forget the difficult things that have happened in the past, but we can choose. And you know what? You can only do it with God's help, not to allow those things to negatively affect you for the future. It's the same meaning here as when God says in Hebrews 10:17, and these are some wonderful verses about what God does with our sin. Praise God for these things. God says in Hebrews 10:17, their sins I will remember no more. Isn't that amazing this morning? God will not remember your sins. When sin is confessed, God no longer holds our sins against us, and our sin no longer affects our standing with God and does not influence his attitude towards us. Isaiah 1:18, great verse for this morning. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. When I was a kid, they always said sin is, they had this little book that had different colors in it. And what color was sin in that little book? It was not theologically correct, that little book, by the way, because it had sin as black. It's kind of the ugly color. Sorry if you're wearing black today, no offense, okay? But that's kind of a picture in our mind, right? Well, the Bible is very clear. It says, though your sins be as scarlet or crimson, which I'm not great with color, but that's a shade of what? Red, exactly. That I do know. Can't mix colors for clothing, but I do know that's a color, that's a shade of red. And you know what happens to us when we come to know Christ? The scarlet blood of Christ covers our scarlet sin, and it's obliterated. And like what we see outside, it's made white as snow. What a beautiful reminder in God's creation of what he does with our sin. And then Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us. What's the truth in that verse? Well, if you go north and you arrive at the North Pole, what's your first step? What direction is it? It's south. Go to the South Pole, first step is north. But if you go to the equator and start traveling east, will you ever meet west? Only if you intentionally turn around and start heading the other direction. East and west do not meet, north and south do. So God says, as far as the east is from the west, I have removed your sin. And today, if, again, you don't know Christ personally, you can know that God will forgive you of all your sin because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the full price. As Pastor Kenny said, he became your substitute as the sacrificial lamb of God. See, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, there was a lot in his past that could have weighted him down and held him back. But Paul looked to the future, and you see that recorded in verses 20 and 21. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be a glorious body. He was looking towards the future. He was not letting the past hold him back. You see that same attitude reflected in the words of a young man named Joseph, who had been sold into slavery, ended up being the second in command of all of Egypt during the famine. And he says to his brothers when he reveals himself to them in Genesis 45, 3 to 7, and there's much that he could have brought up with those brothers. But he says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. See, Satan wants to hold all of us back from becoming like Christ. He does not want any of us to finish well. He doesn't want us to move forward with Christ. And that's a battle every day. And just as that athlete on that chariot has to strain towards what is ahead in order to hold on to those reins and win the race, that's what it means for us as followers of Jesus. Forgetting what is behind and straining, struggling towards what is ahead. And lastly, this morning, becoming like Christ, finishing well, takes determination. Paul says in verse 12, he says, I press on. And again in verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. Why does he press on? To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Bible speaks of blessing, verse 14, to win the prize. Bible speaks of blessing and reward for faithfulness in following and serving God. Paul is saying that because of what Jesus has already done for me, when I consider all that he has done, I'm determined to finish and finish well. In the 1992 Olympics held in Barcelona, Derek Redmond was running the 400-meter race. He was in the final, I believe it was the semifinals. And as he came around, he was close to the front, and he wanted to move on to the finals. He had obviously put a lot of focus and energy on that one particular race. And he was determined to finish and finish well and hopefully move on to the finals, where he had a shot at the gold medal. And he knew that's why his country had sent him, was to finish and to finish well. But as he came around that final corner, he tore his right hamstring. And he went down to the ground. But he realized, you know what? I want to finish this race. And in great pain, just imagine with a torn hamstring, he picked himself up off the track. He knew the hope of any medals was long gone. He wouldn't be in the finals. But he began to hobble in great pain towards the finish line. There's a beautiful picture, and you can watch it on YouTube, the clip of this on the news. His father was in the stands. And he comes down out of the stands, pushes his way past security, and he goes up beside his son, puts his arm around him, and together they make it to the finish line. See, Derek Redmond pressed on in spite of impossible odds. He finished, and he finished well. Years ago here in Ottawa, I got a call late night. Needed to go to the hospital because a young man from our church and one of his good friends had been hit by a car. Both of them had been thrown 40 yards. They were out running. The friend was totally blind. The young man I knew from our church, he was legally blind, but he had some vision. And he was out with his blind friend and they were running. It's a young man, young man from the church who had great success as a runner. He had been a Paralympian and won medals in Atlanta, in Sydney, and in Athens. And he was training for the next Paralympics. And he took his buddy out with him, and of course, he felt a huge responsibility for his buddy. Thankfully, both of them recovered. But I tell you, for this young man, it took a lot of determination. 3 surgeries in 1 year. A long period of rehabilitation. But you know what? He went through it all because he wanted to press on. And he ran again. And he became an inspiration, and still is even today. He became an elementary school teacher and an inspiration to his students and his own children. And now, as I see on Facebook, he's coaching one of his own daughters who is an excellent runner. And maybe we'll see her in the Olympics one day. She's doing so well. See, our determination to finish and to finish well. And that's why Paul says, listen to these verses. I think these are great verses for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul says this. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. Time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You see, we need to be those who, like Paul, would honestly say, I'm not there yet. And it's okay to admit that. And I'm wrestling with this area of my life. But I am determined to finish and to finish well, to run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for me. I encourage you today, take some time for some personal evaluation. Allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart and to change you from the inside out. I encourage you to be focused. Encourage you to head in the right direction, forgetting what's behind, looking forward to what's ahead. And then have a great deal of determination. Press on in spite of incredible odds. Strain towards what is ahead in order that you may finish and finish well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word today. Thank you, Father, for how practical and relevant your word is to our everyday lives. And Lord, I pray today for myself and for all those here this morning, and those who are watching again online today, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would take the truth of your word, we would allow your Holy Spirit to convict us if there's sin in our lives that we need to confess, or Father, challenge us in areas where we need to change so that we become more like Christ, so that people clearly see Jesus in us and through us. And then, Father, we look forward to that glorious day when we will celebrate getting to the finish line, and we will receive our ultimate reward, spending eternity with you and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.